And so if you would open your Bibles up to the book of Exodus, chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6 this morning. Exodus chapter 6. It's Genesis and then Exodus. The second book in the Bible. I've entitled this morning's message, Back in the Ring. And you'll see why in a little bit, because Moses gets sent back into the fight. And an important thing for him, because the Lord wasn't done with him yet. And although Moses wanted to be done, God was not done with him. Now, we left off last Sunday with the words of Moses. And they were words of despondency. They were words of dejection. As he poured out his heart to the Lord, because Moses at that point was at a very low point of discouragement. Because not only had he struck out with Pharaoh when he spoke on God's behalf to let the Israelites go, but he had also struck out with his own people. And Moses was really feeling down and discouraged at this time, because Pharaoh really put the squeeze on the people. And he made it harder than ever on the Israelites. And so it was a very difficult thing for Moses to go through. And as that happened to the Israelites, they in essence turn against Moses and Aaron. In fact, look at what they said to Moses back in chapter 5, verses 20 and verse 21, just by way of review. It says, "Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge.'" Now, these are pretty harsh words. "May the Lord judge you." They were really upset with Moses and Aaron because Pharaoh had really turned against the nation of Israel. And remember, he took away their straw and he made them continue with the same quota of bricks. And not only was he doing that, but he began to beat the supervisors of the Israelites because they weren't putting out enough of the bricks, or the what we would call adobes. And so there was a lot of pressure being put on the people at this point. Now look what happens in verse 21. It says, "So the people..." Excuse me, where am I? Okay, there we go. It says, "Then they said to them, 'Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us.'" So these guys come out and they meet Moses and Aaron, and they're very, very angry at this point. One of the things that I have noticed, that if you're going to serve the Lord and you really want to live for the Lord, you can expect that in the service of God, that you're going to have those battles that at times could discourage you. In fact, I think it was John Stott that wrote, "The chief occupational hazards of the Christian life are discouragement and depression." And really, from the looks of it, it seems like Moses is at this point is experiencing both of those things in his life. He's going through a time of discouragement, and he's also going through a time of depression. But I will say this about Moses. Under those circumstances that he's in right at this point in our story, he does the right thing. And the reason I say he does the right thing is because he turns to the Lord in the midst of it. He goes to the Lord in prayer for help. And you know, when you're down and when you're bummed out and when you're discouraged or when you're depressed, and I think it happens to every single one of us. I've gone through those times in my life as a believer. But you know, the important thing to do, the wisest thing to do when you're struggling with those things, is to go straight to the Lord and pour out your heart to Him. And that's exactly what Moses does in our story. Too many of us don't do that. Instead of going to the Lord when we're discouraged or we're depressed, we turn to something that we shouldn't turn to. And it's very common. People will turn to alcohol. They'll turn to drugs. They'll turn to something other than the Lord to try to find comfort. But like I've heard so often said, and so wisely said, that alcohol never drowns your sorrows, it only irrigates your sorrows. And so when you look at what Moses does here, he turns to the Lord. He's troubled. He's also in trouble. And so he turns to the Lord in prayer. And I think it's a wonderful thing as we come to this sixth chapter to realize that that's exactly what God wants us to do, and also that God responds to prayer. God answers Moses' prayer. And you know, answered prayer is such a blessing. And I've had so many prayers answered over these 28 years of walking with the Lord. More prayers than I could even count or recall. There have been so many of them. And what a blessing to know that when we pray, that God is listening. What a blessing to know that when we pray, we have audience with the King of the universe and that God cares about us. I have found in my time of prayer with the Lord, and sometimes I have prayed for the Lord to do a certain thing or to do it in a certain way or you know, to do it in a certain time. In fact, I think a lot of us, when we pray, we sort of tell the Lord what we think He should do. You know, Lord, let me give you some counsel here. You know, let me tell you what's going on. You know, and I think we do that sometimes. But what I have found in prayer is that God has a perfect plan and God has perfect timing. In fact, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He makes all things beautiful in His time. And I really do believe that. One of the great promises of Scripture concerning prayer, and I would encourage you to make note of this, maybe to underline it, to memorize it, is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and verse 15. It says this, "This is the assurance that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of Him." Now, I love that because it tells us that we can come before the Lord and ask anything. But the good part about it is that it tells us there that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now, like I said a second ago, there have been times I have been praying outside of the will of God. I might think that this is the way it should be done or this is the answer. And I come before the Lord with my prayer request and then the Lord doesn't answer the prayer like I think it should be answered. But what I have found time and time and time again is that God answers the prayer the best way and the way that is best for me or the way that is best in that situation. And often it's not what I thought was going to happen. But when we ask, we can ask with that assurance, knowing that His will is what we need. When we ask according to His will, that God is going to answer our prayers. That's why James tells us in his epistle. James says this, "If any of you in trouble, he should pray." And I'm telling you guys, we're going to have trouble in life. Jesus said so. He promised it. "In this world, you will have tribulation or trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." There's going to be times that we have trouble. There's going to be times that we have difficulty. But it's okay because we know that we have somewhere to turn during those times. And so James tells us if we're in trouble, the thing that we need to do is we need to go to the Lord in prayer. Why should we pray? Why should we go to the Lord in prayer? Because God is bigger than any problem that we might be facing. And God knows and He has the answer to all of our dilemmas. God has the answer to all of our problems. And nothing is too hard for the Lord and nothing is impossible for the Lord. Another thing that I think is important to realize, Big John was sharing this morning in his opening prayer for our first service. He shared that nothing is too small for the Lord. God cares about all of the little details in our lives. You know, I pray about everything all the time. And there's nothing that's insignificant to God. And that's what's so cool is that God cares about even the little things going on in our lives. And there's nothing that's too hard for the Lord. And there's nothing that's impossible for the Lord. Now, I don't know how this happened, but I remember one time, just by way of insignificant things, my son Jeriah got a dog. I think I might have shared this story with you, but my son Jeriah got a dog. He brought it home, and, you know, he's one of those kids that likes animals, and so he brings this dog home, and it's a scrawny, little tiny dog, little puppy, and it's so skinny, and it looked like it had been, you know, malnourished. And so it looked like it was going to die any minute. And so we decided, well, we'll give him some shots. And I guess we made the mistake of giving him his parvo shots or whatever too soon. And it just about killed the dog. In fact, he was laying there and we took him in the garage. He was barely breathing. I thought he was going to die. And I was walking back and forth, you know, doing my study. I think it was on a Friday. I was doing my study for Sunday. And I walked by the dog and I was just looking at the dog. I was going, man, that poor dog, he's a goner, you know. He's dead. You know, so I go in there and then on the way back out, I decide, well, maybe I ought to lay hands on it and pray for it. You know, so I did. I knelt down there. Nobody was in there with me. I knelt down and prayed for the dog. And I said, Lord, you know, have mercy on this poor little puppy. And so went back in the house and I think I ate lunch or something. It was around lunchtime by then and came back into the garage and the dog was running around, jumping and playing. I'm like, I have the gift of healing dogs. You know, what a bummer gift, you know. I mean, I don't know what happened, but, you know, I prayed and it's like God answered. So I went in there and told everyone, hey, guess what? The Fatso's okay. His name was Fatso because he was so skinny. But he's still around today. But you know, it's neat when God answers prayer. And God is so awesome and so powerful. And so that's what He wants us to do, to go to Him with everything. Now look at chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Notice what it tells us there. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses." Now remember, Moses had been praying. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of his land.'" God says to Moses, "Moses, you know what? I know you're bummed out. I know things look bad, but I'm going to act now with my mighty hand, my strong hand." And He's going to let them go. And not only is He going to let them go, but He's going to drive them out. You see, He's going to be so eager to let them go that He's going to actually say, "Get out of here. I don't want you here anymore." And God said something to Moses there that I took note of. He says, "What I will do." Notice that there in verse 1. God says, "What I will do." And I don't know about you guys, but that's what I want. I want what God will do, not what some man can do or what I can do. I want what God can do. And so that's what God promises him. Look at verse 2 down to verse 4 as we continue. And He says in verse 2, "And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers.'" Stop right there. God is speaking to Moses now, and He says, "Here is who I am, Moses. And I am now going to reveal myself to you, or to the children of Israel, in a new way, as Yahweh, or as the Lord. Up to this point," He says, "I've revealed myself as God Almighty. And I have kept my word. And as God Almighty, I keep my promises. I'm faithful to my covenants. And I made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai, or God Almighty. And what does God Almighty mean? It means that God is limitless in power. He is all sufficient for keeping His promises and meeting our every need." I hope that we realize that. God is showing that He is a faithful God. That He's all powerful. And that's who we're praying to when we pray. We're coming to God, the God by whom nothing is impossible, for whom nothing is impossible. And so God says, "Just like I promised and established my covenant to give them the land of Canaan, so now I'm going to fulfill it." And that's another wonderful thing, is that God always fulfills His word. He always fulfills His promises. Now verse 3, when we look at verse 3 there, it's sort of a progressive or a greater revelation. God says, "Here's how I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now I'm going to reveal myself in an even greater revelation." And you really see that throughout the scripture. There's a progressive revelation of God from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. In fact, I think it really culminates with Jesus Christ Himself, with Emmanuel, with God with us. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And so there's this wonderful unfolding or unveiling of who God is. Folks, let me tell you this right now. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know God in a personal way, you know where you're going to find Him? You're going to find Him in His Word. Why do we study the Word of God? I've said it many times. We study the Word of God in order to get to know the God of the Word. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want your faith increased? You want to know who God is? Well, study His Word. Because as you're studying the Word of God, God reveals Himself to us. He reveals His character, His nature, His love, His attributes. So many people have a made-up version of God. It's not the true God of the Bible. God wants us to study His Word in order that we can get to know who He is. And as we know who He is, our confidence in Him will build and build and build to the point of, I can trust God completely and wholly because I know who He is and I know that He's faithful. Now look at verse 5. And in verse 5 He says, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." God reassures Moses at this point. "Look, Moses, I've heard their prayers. I've heard your prayer. I've heard their groaning, the groaning of Israel. And I have remembered my covenant that I gave to them to give them their own land, the land of Canaan." The land of Canaan, where is that? Well, it's the land of Israel today. You can go look on it, look at a map, and actually the Israel itself is a very small portion in comparison to what God actually promised them as their own land. And when you look at the land of Israel, the nation of Israel, there's such controversy today about the land. Why is that? Because people don't read their Bibles. And you see, when you look at the scripture itself, we know that the Bible tells us very clearly that that land, it belongs to the Jewish people, to the Israelites. It doesn't belong to the Arabs. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. It doesn't belong to the Muslims. It belongs to the nation of Israel. And we might say, well, how can you say that? Well, simply because God tells us it's given to them by a covenant. God made a covenant with them. He has given them the title deed. It has Israel's name on it. In fact, Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. So if God had the desire to give that land to the Jewish people, that's His prerogative. He's God. He owns everything. He owns the world and everything in it. So God gave that land to them. And that's why we know that, we need to be supportive of them because it's God's people and it's God's land. Now notice, as we come to our next section, God reveals seven I wills to Moses, showing Moses what he is going to do. And there are seven I wills in verses 6 through 8. Let's read them together. Notice, therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Bible scholars call this section the seven I wills of redemption. And think about what it's saying here. The seven I wills of redemption. I will bring you out from under the burdens. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. I will bring you into the land, and I will give it to you as a heritage. The seven I wills of the Lord. Now, these are really neat because when you think about them, even though these were given to the nation of Israel, and we can say these are the promises that God gave to the nation of Israel concerning what was happening right then. We also know that there are parallel truths to those in the New Testament. There are parallel truths under the New Covenant for us as believers. And here's how they go. That we too are free and brought out from under the burden of sin. You see, when you think about Egypt, Egypt is a type of the world, Pharaoh a type of Satan. And sin, what does it do in our lives? Sin is oppressive to us. It's burdensome to us. I can remember my life being so miserable and my life was such a wreck. Why? Because I was living in sin. And it brought oppression and burden upon me. But the Lord delivers us from that through Christ Jesus. Secondly, we're free from bondage. You see, when a person is sinning, Jesus said it himself. He said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So we have been set free now from the bondage. They were under bondage. We were under bondage too. We were under the bondage of sin. But Christ has come to free us from the power of sin, from the slavery of sin. He has come to set the captives free and to break the chains of sin over our lives. Thirdly, Jesus has come to redeem us. God says He's going to redeem them. Well, Jesus has come to redeem us. God redeemed them with an outstretched arm. How has Christ redeemed us? With two outstretched arms. We have been redeemed by the cross, by the blood of Christ. We have been bought with His own blood. And the idea of redemption is really neat because it means purchase, the purchase by payment of a price. We were enslaved to sin. Satan had control of our lives. Christ came and purchased us with the price. What was that price? It was His blood. So we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Bible says He Himself bore our sins on His body on the tree. Peter writes those words. Fourthly, He has made us His own people. God tells the nation of Israel, I'll make you my own people. We now as believers, as the church, have been made His own people. By faith we are now sons and daughters of God, and we are His children. We are part of God's family. We have been sealed with the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Fifth, it says that He will become their God. Well, what does He become for us? He's become our God, right? He's become our God. And it's really neat because what it means then for us that He is our God. Remember David prayed, the Lord is my shepherd. If you're at a point in your life and you're saying, yeah, God, me and God are we're buddies, He's a man upstairs and all that. You know what? You really don't know Him, I don't think. Because there's a personal, intimate relationship that we come into, we enter into when we are born again as Christians and we begin to fall in love with Him as our Father. We get to know Him. There's a closeness there. And God, being our God now, has promised to protect us. God has promised to provide for us. He's promised to keep us, to care for us, to fight our battles for us. Why? Because He's our God. Sixth, He has promised us a new land. He promised them a new land. Well, we have been promised a new land as well. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. That we're looking forward to a home of righteousness. A city built not with human hands. Remember what Jesus said? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come back to take you so that you can be with me where I am. That's ours now. That's the promise. We know that we have a citizenship, a land that is our very own. And finally, seventhly, He promises them a heritage. Well, we have a heritage. We have an inheritance that's been given to every follower of Jesus Christ, every person that has received Christ and has been born of His Spirit. All of us have a heritage. It's the heritage of the saints. Every saint has this heritage. And so Peter puts it like this. He says, ours is an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. What awesome promises from God for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. So there are those parallel truths between the Old and the New Testament. And so we can see there's some great things for us in the Word of God as well. Now, when God says, I will, what does that mean? It means this, that He will. He always does what He says He's going to do. One of my favorite verses is found in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. And it tells us there about God that God never ever lies. Now, honestly, I try my best as a pastor, as a father, as a husband, to always be truthful. In fact, I joke around with my kids, like my brother's here with his sons and one of his nieces, and one of them asked me, what happened to your knee? Because I have a big scar on my knee. And I said, mountain lion. You know, of course it wasn't a mountain lion. It was, I had surgery, but I was just trying to act tough. So, and my kids, when I do stuff like that, they'll say, Dad, you're a pastor. You're not supposed to lie. You know, they always tell me that. But what's cool, because we learn about God there in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should change His mind. And then there's some rhetorical questions. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? Obviously, those are rhetorical questions. The answer is no. God always keeps His word. He always does what He says. He always comes through. That's why we can trust God. Do you realize that? We can trust God because God always does what He says 100% of the time. In fact, we are encouraged to trust Him with all of our hearts. Turn over to the book of Proverbs. Another great verse. I would encourage you to learn this one, to underline it. You know, just to commit it to memory. Because I don't know about you guys, but it's God's word that helps me through so many things in my life. Maybe I'm going through something and the Lord will bring back to my remembrance something that I have memorized in the past. And this is one of those verses that I memorized early on in my walk with the Lord. But here in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 5, it says this. Trust in the Lord with all your hearts and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. This will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. And it's so neat because we are encouraged to trust in the Lord with everything, with all of our heart. And as we do, not leaning on our own understanding that, and acknowledging Him, He has promised that He will direct our paths. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I want in my life. I want God to direct my paths. I want God to lead me in His way. But as we acknowledge Him, as we trust in Him, He has promised that's what He will do for us. So we're called to this, and that's what God was calling the nation to do, to trust in Him, the nation of Israel. He says, I will do this, now your part is to trust me. And so God gives Moses those seven assurances, those seven I wills. Now, at this point, notice what happens next in verse 9. It says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Moses hears what God says, goes back to the people with this good news. Guess what, guys? God has just given me seven I wills of assurance. I'm going to tell you what God says. And He does so. But we notice what happens. It says they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. Now, I'm sure for Moses, this was probably at first very exciting. Right on, God is going to finally do something. I'm going to go tell everybody. I've got this great message. He steps out in faith, and maybe that's happened to you. You feel like God's given you something to say or a message. Then you deliver it. But then there's nothing more discouraging than seeing people shut their ears to the message and to reject it. And that's exactly what happens to Moses. We're told here that they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. They rejected him. What was going on? Well, what was going on was this. They were in the middle of a big, humongous trial. And it was really hard for them because they were being oppressed by the Pharaoh. They were being beaten. All of these things were going on. And he was just making their lives more and more miserable. Moses comes by with these great words of hope and encouragement. But they're blinded by their pain. They're defeated by their anguish. And so not even Moses' words from God of encouragement and hope were helpful to them. They couldn't see past their circumstances. They couldn't see past their pain. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed this, that when people get so overwhelmed with anguish of spirit or their cruel bondage is breaking them down, 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 there comes a point when they don't listen to words of encouragement or hope or of a future. Because all they can see are their immediate circumstances. They're overwhelmed by their circumstances, and they are convinced that their situation is hopeless. What was the problem? Their eyes were in the wrong place. Their eyes were on Pharaoh, but not on God. That was the problem. And you know, it's amazing to me that you could put your eyes on something so small and so insignificant like a Pharaoh, and that will blind you to God. Let me give you for example. The earth is a pretty big place, isn't it? It's really, 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 really big compared to this penny. Even if you get a basketball and you put this penny by the basketball is a lot bigger than this penny. Now, think about it from this perspective, though. How big do you think the sun is in comparison to the earth? I did a little trivia this morning, or a little, you know, guessing game this morning with the first service. Who here might want to give out a guess of how many earths they think could fit inside of the sun? How many earths do you guys think could fit inside the sun? Anybody? Just throw it out there. 100? Any others? How many? A million? A trillion? And someone said a million? 3 million? All of those are good, except for the 100. Just kidding. I'm not scolding you, but you're getting a D. No, just kidding. I didn't know this either, but I looked it up. And, you know, if you were to hollow out the sun and put the earth inside, you could fit in 1,300,000 earths. Now think about that. That means that the sun is so huge compared to the earth. But here's this little penny I have in my hand. Do you realize if I walked outside, I can put this penny like this right in front of my eye and block that gigantic, monstrous sun? And that's what happens sometimes. We see Pharaoh and we don't see God. We're looking at the circumstance. And you know, it's sad because what happens when we do that is we get bummed out, we get discouraged. Now, apparently the elders and the people must have forgotten what God had done. Remember, Moses and Aaron had come to them in chapter 4. In fact, let's turn back over there just by way of reminder. Look what happened when they came to him in chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. It says, "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel." This is when they first came with the first message from God. "And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people." So remember, they came and they did all those cool signs. They threw the staff down, it turned into a snake. And then he put his hand in his shirt and took it back out, and it was leprous and all that, and it's cured. And then turning the water to blood, they came and they did all those cool signs. Verse 31, "So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, and they bowed their heads and worshiped." That was their initial response to the Lord. They were full of belief. They were full of encouragement. But now this happens to them. And what happens? They quickly forgot. One minute they're, "Wow, yes, God's on our side. He's awesome. We believe." And they bow their heads and they worship. And then some adversity hits. And what happens? They forget God. Pharaoh blinds them to the awesomeness of God. Like that penny can blind us to the sun. But you see, God was there still. They thought, "God's no longer there." Now, we look at this, and once again, Moses gets hit by a wave of discouragement. Look at verse 10 down to verse 12. As we look in verse 6, chapter 6 again, look what happens. It says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of this land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." It's almost like Moses says, "Lord, I'm getting tired of striking out. I went and talked to Pharaoh. He rejected me. Obviously, I can't speak. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips." The NIV says faltering lips. "And if my own people aren't going to listen to me, they didn't listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me?" I want to say something that's important, I think, at this point, that in times of despair, it's best to ignore our feelings and simply obey what God says and leave the consequences up to Him. There's a lot of times that we just have to ignore our feelings and trust God by faith. Our feelings will take us all over the map, but we have to trust God and not our feelings. And so we see here Moses argues with the Lord a little bit. Never argue with the Lord, I've said it before. God says, "Do this." And then you go say, "Well, wait a minute, Lord. Let me explain to you the situation. I need to educate you, God. Because, you know, you really don't know this guy or this person, you know, or whatever. I better give you some education." And, you know, and the Lord doesn't listen to him this time. Look at verse 13. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." God gives them a command. And God says, "Look, take my word. Just be quiet, Moses, and trust me. Take my word and take me at my word." Now, the next thing that we do, and I really don't like to read this next part because it's a genealogy. And I'm glad that I'm not the only pastor that doesn't like genealogies. But there's a lot of genealogies in the Bible. They're there for a reason. I'll explain to you why. But just so that we can say that we did it, I'm going to try to read it like I tried it in the first service. So maybe I'll do a little bit better. But there's a genealogy here, and I'll explain to you and talk about it as we go a little bit. Look at verse 14. "These are the heads of the fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin. This guy liked playing the guitar, so they called him Jamin. Ohad, Jakin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now these three, we'll see them later on, because these guys are in charge of the tabernacle, and they come from the Levitical line, and so the lineage of Levi. And so, and the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli, and Mushi. I guess this guy was a little chubby, so they called him Mushi. So, just kidding. So, they did name people according to stuff, but I don't think that's what Mushi means. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now, Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. I don't recommend you use any of these for your kids' names if you're planning on having kids. And the sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron, I'm so struggling. Aaron took to himself Elishaba, a daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar. Now Eleazar, he becomes the high priest, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asher, Elkanah, Abishaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Now these Korahites, today the Kohens are from the priestly line. And so if you find someone with a Jewish last name of Cohen, like Ronnie Cohen was here with us, they come from that same priestly line. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas, and he also was a high priest later on. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. Whew. Okay. So we made it through that shortened genealogy. Now there's a reason for the genealogy. There's a few reasons, just quickly. The genealogies are in the scripture for a very specific reason. God put them there, and in this case, to show us where Aaron and Moses had come from. And genealogies were important because the Jews kept track of where the Messianic line was going to come from. Remember, God promised that the Messiah was going to come through certain bloodlines. That's why we see all these genealogies in the scripture. And so it was even part of their upbringing that they had to memorize their genealogies. It was passed on to them. And so that was very important. It was also important for the sake of inheritance, for family land. And also was important for the sake of the priesthood, taxes, and also for their offerings. Now we look at this list and we say, you know, this is only a partial list, thank God. It's only the three of the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned here. But when we look at this list and we check out what's happening here, we can look at all these names and we can go, wow, so what about all these names? Who cares? Well, I'll tell you what, they're just names to us, but they're not just names to God. And it's important for us to make a parallel here, because it was like that then. God cared about the people then. He cared about their names, and God cares about us, and He cares about our names now. In other words, every single person is important to God. Every person is known by God. He knows all about every single person. Every person is valued by God. How valued by God are you? I'll tell you how valued you are. You're so valued that God sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for your sins. In other words, God gave His best for you. He gave His all for you. Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, we see that God uses Moses and Aaron. Ordinary guys. And we see that they had their flaws, and God shows us their flaws. God shows us them, warts and all. And yet God uses them. And so God lays out this abbreviated genealogy to show that God had prepared Moses and Aaron for that ministry and for that time. Their arrival in Jacob's family was part of God's providential working, God's plan and God's timing. And like God told Jeremiah, it applied to them, and I think it applies to every single one of us as well. Every single one of us, God has a plan and a purpose for. I love the words of God to Jeremiah where He says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Isn't that neat? That God knows every single one of us even before He forms us in the womb. And He says, "I ordained you, I sanctified you to be a prophet to the nations," He tells Jeremiah. So in closing, folks, every single one of us, as we look at this genealogy, this whole story, every one of us are known by God. It's God's desire for you, for me, that we know Him personally. It's God's desire that we enter into a relationship with Him, that we surrender our hearts to follow His Son, Jesus Christ. That is His desire for every one of us. And then verse 28 through 30 summarizes everything, and we'll close with this. "And it came to pass on that day that the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, 'I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you.' But Moses said before the Lord, 'Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?'" So that's sort of a summation of what we just read. So we look at this story and we can find some great encouragement in this story, knowing that God knows us full well. Knowing that we can go to the Lord in prayer, knowing that God is there for us and that God cares about us and that God has a plan and a purpose and that God is bigger than any of our problems. Don't allow your little tiny problem, like that little penny, to blind you to the awesome power of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. He's promised that. It's a promise of God. But we have to do that. We have to trust Him first. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this time in it. We pray, Lord, that as we go from this place, that our lives, Lord, would be one of complete and total trust of You. And Lord Jesus, that You would take our hearts and our lives and just use them for Your glory. Lord, you know every one of us full well. Lord, You came into this world because of us, because You loved us. You died on a cross because You loved us. And Your desire is that we be forgiven and have eternal life with You. We thank You, Jesus, that You've come to be our Savior. You've come to be our Lord, but You've also come to be our friend. Thank You, Lord, that You've shown us so much and that You will continue to show us more. And Lord, that You have great plans in the future for all of us who put our faith in You. I just pray this morning, Lord, that You speak to every person here. And if they don't know You yet, Jesus, that You'd speak to their hearts, that they need to open their hearts and invite You to come in if they expect to go to heaven. I pray that, Jesus, You would do a work in every one of us this week and just use us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.